preeminent. His before creation, there was Christ. As wonderful as our God is, he came down, right? Christ came down and became flesh, took flesh upon him. And that's what we saw next. And then we skipped a couple of things along the way, one of which was the wedding that he provided the miracle for in Cana. And also, we didn't go into it in depth, but there was, of course, the cleansing of the temple, and that was huge. This was a landmark thing going forward for Christ, because, of course, you know, there's a saying in America, it's probably all over the world, follow the dollar. Have you ever heard that? Well, they did not like at all the fact that he came in and cleansed the temple. That was not something that you do to make friends and influence people. But Jesus did it because the sick and the poor were being taken advantage of. And so that is what he did. We think mostly of a milk toast Jesus. Doesn't ruffle any feathers. Well, he did that day indeed ruffle some feathers. And so going on, then we saw, of course, the story of Nicodemus, who came to him at night and wanted to know. He wanted an intellectual discussion, but Christ had better plans for Nicodemus, and he carried those out with him. And then in chapter 4, of course, we saw the woman at the well. And we noted here was a lady that obviously felt very worthless, very much a failure. And here Christ is asking her to give him water, which is showing trust in her. And so this is some of the background as we go into chapter 5. Already the scribes and Pharisees are plotting for ways to kill Jesus. And we're only in chapter 5. It will only get worse as we go along. As he does more and more miracles, this is more and more cause for them to try to get him out of the way, unfortunately. We saw that the mission statement, or the statement of purpose that John gives to his own gospel, is this: these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. So very important to review that. As I said, we saw that the Word was made flesh. This very God who created all came down and took flesh. He gets us today. He took flesh and was made as one of us. Now he's our high priest in the heavens. So there's nothing that he can't empathize with. He identified with us. He became we could say. And we looked also at the being baptized in the water and in the Spirit, and how that is identifying with all that Christ is to us. Really, it's a restoring of your identity when you think about it, because you're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And think about it, that is what Christ is trying to do, restore our identity in him, as Brett said about Sabbath school. Ephesians is much about being in Christ. And that's what baptism really is, a public sign that God is restoring. When you think about identity, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is there and he's being baptized. Comes up, and the Father says, "This is my beloved Son," right? "In whom I am what? Well pleased," right? So this is his identity, right? His Father is just cementing his identity to him. But what does the devil do in Matthew chapter 4, right? In the temptation, immediately goes after his identity. If you are the Son of God. Oh, friends, I hope you know your identity in Christ today. We looked at this key verse also from chapter 1, verses 12, and then to verse 16. His own did not receive him. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power, to them he gave the right, to them he gave the privilege to become the children of God. And we noted last week, so every time when you get up in the morning and you're doing your morning prayers, you can thank God that you're his child. Come on and say amen if that's good news. And so you don't have to be in doubt about these things, right? As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And of his fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace upon grace. Those waves of grace that roll over our souls. We saw there from chapter 4 of this woman at the well that she is, her story is our story in many ways, right? It's certainly the story of the whole world when you think about it. Everywhere, men and women are unsatisfied. Doesn't matter what rank, how much money, it doesn't get it. It doesn't find satisfaction. They long for something to supply the need of the soul, but only one can meet that want. The need of the world, the desire of all nations, is Christ. The divine grace which he alone can impart is as living water, purifying, refreshing, and invigorating the soul. If that's good news, come on and say amen. Amen. We can have living water today. He who tastes of the love of Christ will continually long for more, but he seeks nothing else. So there's this continual longing, but only for one thing. Amen? Only for Christ himself. The riches, the honor, the pleasures of this world do not attract him. The constant cry of his heart is, more of thee. This is the experience Christ would want us to have. Today we look, continuing at this series on kenosis, which means the emptying, Christ emptying himself. And we look today at the Lord of the Sabbath from John chapter 5. And so go there with me to John chapter 5 as we drill down on some of these important verses. You've got a lot of background now to clue you in on where we're at. John chapter 5. I'm going to get there myself. John chapter 5 says this. Actually, you know what? I'm going to go back. Go back with me to chapter 4, verse 46, because I want to include this story of the healing of the nobleman. I think it's very important and very touching, and it says a lot. It connects us with the story in chapter 5. Verse 46 says this. I've got the King James rendering this morning. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. That was the first great miracle, right? That's what it says in chapter 2. And there was a certain nobleman's son that was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. So again, look at who is taking the initiative here. Jesus is going to this place. The man hears and he responds in faith and goes, just hoping, just praying, just pleading that his son could be made well. He besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. Very key here. So salvation, we're talking about healing, but salvation's the same process, right? Christ brings it to us, and then there's the belief that connects us to it. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. So his faith worked, you could say, right? Not only did he believe, but he went his way, believing that the thing that Christ had promised would happen, that the word would do what it said it would do. Was he disappointed? No way. Verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, "Well, it was yesterday at the seventh hour that the fever left him." And that man knew that that was the very hour in which Christ said, "Your son lives." When Christ speaks, it is. Amen? He commands and it stands fast. The word is ever powerful yet today. The father knew, verse 53, it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed. And his whole family. So this led to the salvation of this whole family. Verse 54. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he had come out of Galilee into, out of Judea into Galilee. Now he had done many more miracles, but the first waymark miracle was there in Cana at the wedding feast, and this was the second. With that being said, look now to chapter 5. Of John. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, likely Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, he went to Jerusalem. We could say it's actually down, but it's south. But he went now to Jerusalem. Verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, or by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches or five colonnades. And here at this place, verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk or paralyzed, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. How many folks spiritually in Sacramento within a few mile radius of our church are feeling this same way? Spiritually, they're blind, they're halt, they're withered, they're waiting for something to happen or someone to come to them. Maybe that someone is you, maybe that someone is me. Verse 4. For an angel went down in a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, it's a very interesting verse. We often chide the New International Version for having verses that just don't appear. And this is one of them. If you have an NIV, this verse is not there. This verse likely was added by scribes later. If you have a New American Standard, you'll see it's in a little bracket, which means likely that it was added later. But nevertheless, it was the thought of the people of that day that when this water was moved, there was some sort of healing that would take place there. Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Would you like to be made whole?" Now that may seem like an odd question, right? Of course he wants to be made whole. That's why he's there. But Jesus never says anything without a cause. You know, Jesus was here, and as it's going to talk about soon, this was on a Sabbath day. And I think in his mind, in his heart, he wished he could heal absolutely everybody there. But he knew what would take place if he did that. His hour had not yet come. So he couldn't heal everybody. There was one case that just was tugging on his heart. And he asked the man, "Will you be made whole?" This man has no idea who Jesus is. Again, this shows the divine initiative in salvation. Christ coming to the man. Verse 7. The paralyzed man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, somebody else steps down in before me." So the picture is a hopeless, friendless man that can find no satisfaction in this world. Kind of sounds like the woman at the well in some ways. Verse 8. Jesus said unto him, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And what's the next word? Verse 9, it says, and, obviously it depends on your version. Right? In my version, after the "and" is the word "immediately," right? When Christ speaks, it is, right? If it wasn't before he spoke, it is once he spoke it, amen? Because as soon as he speaks, it is. We just saw that in the previous story. And immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And that same day was a what? The Sabbath day. Yeah. By the way, it's not a Sabbath, right? We can't pick, you know, this is my Sabbath. No, there's only the Sabbath, right? It's the Lord's Sabbath. And so this was a Sabbath day. Now think about this. Was this a terminal illness in which it couldn't have been done any other day? I would say no, right? Well, I mean, we don't know exactly the man's status health-wise, but it didn't seem to be. I would propose to you that Jesus did this on the Sabbath very purposefully in order to teach a lesson to the scribes and Pharisees, because they had made all kinds of restrictions on the Sabbath that were obviously extra biblical, just ridiculous. You can't cut your fingernails on Friday because they might grow on Sabbath. I mean, and that's just one of ad nauseum things that they added to the Sabbath to make it a burden. They made it a byword. This thing that should have been the greatest blessing to them and to their neighbors was looked at as ridiculous. Why do you add all these things to this beautiful day that God has given? And so he's here teaching a lesson as he's healing on this Sabbath, no doubt. Because he could have healed him another day. He also could have just healed him and not said, because where he really gets in trouble is the last part, right? Take up your bed and walk. And this was likely, you know, just a little pad. I mean, this wasn't a posturpedic, you know, king size. I mean, this was just, you know, this is just a little thing you could carry under your arm. I mean, this was not massive. And it wasn't like, you know, this guy was selling, you know, these things on the Sabbath. I mean, clearly they should have been able to distinguish. I mean, even if, forget about the healing part, right? They should have been so thrilled that this man was healed, first of all. But that just went right by them because, oh, you are carrying that little mat of yours on the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? Well, the truth is, he didn't know, right? I don't know who he was. Go down to verse 11. "He that made me whole," that guy, "the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk." Then they asked him, "What man is that which said unto you, take up your bed and walk?" They knew exactly who it was, but they wanted some more evidence, and not for good reasons. Verse 13, "And he that was healed did not know who it was." So here's this guy who was 38 years infirmed, right, under this terrible condition. Christ heals him, says, "Take up your bed and walk." He's excited. He goes to some of the people in the temple or outside, the priests and rulers, and says, "Hey, look at me. I can walk." He still doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus has just done this, right? Because we see verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you." This was not cheap grace or cheap healing. There he was in the temple with his thank offering. And finally, Jesus speaks to him again there. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Verse 16, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Well, Jesus, again, as I said, had a lesson for these Sabbath keepers. Now, they weren't the real Sabbath keepers, quite frankly, right? Because that Sabbath, they made up. I mean, it was the right day. They had the right 24-hour period, for sure. But all these needless restrictions that they added to it, it wasn't really the right Sabbath, quite frankly, in that way. Their hearts weren't in it as it should have been. And we're moving on in our slides now. And I love this quote. If you don't have the book Desire of Ages, those of you that are in here or those of you that are watching online, one of the classic books on the New Testament, the life of Christ in particular, and I suggest it to everybody. It's called The Desire of Ages. Heaven's work never ceases, and man should never rest from doing good. The Sabbath is not intended to be a period of useless activity. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Right? Because, I mean, we're supposed to rest on the Sabbath, right? Oh, please get this. This is so important. I think if there's two things that are takeaways from this sermon, this is one of them, right? That the Sabbath is not just, it is rest. That's one of, we're going to look at three things here. But it's not just rest. The other thing is the redemptive significance of the Sabbath. Two takeaways from this sermon. All right, let's take a look at this as we continue. It's not to be just a period of useless activity. Man is to devote these sacred hours. Now, of course, we know what we're not to do on the Sabbath, right? Any kind of our normal work, that's out. What are we to do? Man is to devote these sacred hours to three things. Healthful rest. I'm going to say it. Sometimes the most godly thing you can do is take a nap. Just saying. Even on the Sabbath. Some people don't like to hear it, but I believe it's true. Healthful rest, that's not really what healthful rest is, but sometimes that is something needed. Okay, so healthful rest is one thing. Now, you can rest by taking a walk in nature. You know, it's not just lying on the easy chair necessarily. But healthful rest, worship is the second one. But don't miss this last one. The last one is holy deeds, right? So healthful rest, worship, and holy deeds. Which one did Christ get in trouble for here? Holy deeds. I would venture to say that we do pretty well overall at worship and healthful rest, but I'm not so sure about holy deeds. That we do so well at holy deeds. And you know, if all we do is you know, is come and get fed, you know, at worship and then sort of feed ourselves with the rest. That's all that not wrong, right? Those are the things we should be doing. But if we don't do the holy deeds, right, if we don't get outside of these four walls and missionally get into our communities, we're not really keeping the Sabbath as a whole. Holy deeds. Now, you might say, well, what's holy deeds? Well, let him that hears understands. I'm not going to closely define. I'll point you to Isaiah 58. Don't do your own things on the holy Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14. I had a young man come to me, and this was years back, and he was playing soccer on the Sabbath. Now, not just kicking a ball around in his backyard. This was full-out team soccer. And he says, Pastor, he's like, I need you to tell me whether I'm supposed to do this or not. I took him to Isaiah 58 and showed him the text. Because, you know, the key thing that I'd like to do, that the Holy Spirit can do for you, is help you to reason from principle to application. Come on and say amen. Right? If I have to tell you what the application is of every single thing, that's not good, right? My job is to put the principles there and allow the Holy Spirit to give you interpretation and implement them in your lives. Well, he wouldn't quit, so I finally told him, no, you can't do it. But I didn't want to tell him that. I wanted him to be able to reason it out. So what are holy deeds? Obviously, going out and blessing the community. Erie goes out and sings at a park. I mean, boy, he probably hits all three, worship and rest and holy deeds all in one. Go join him on that. There's so many things we can do and we must do on the Sabbath. Otherwise, you know what people think of Seventh-day Adventists? There's like, yeah, you know, I know you guys worship on the Sabbath, but what do you do after that? Do you go to your basements and, you know, I mean, where are you? We don't see you. Oh, friends, we need to be doing holy deeds on God's holy day. Come on and say amen. Amen. It's so important. The world must see. Now, if Christ got in trouble for doing holy deeds, is it possible we could get in trouble for doing holy deeds on the Sabbath? Oh yes, absolutely. But our Lord will be with us through every situation. Well, regarding the Sabbath itself, we all know Jesus kept it, the disciples kept it, the Gentiles kept it, we'll keep it in heaven. There's no doubt, right, that this is Saturday, from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's not even a question among us. But this holy deeds thing, just maybe. Obviously, also, of the Ten Commandments, it's the only one that seems to need any explaining. Nobody questions any of the others, right? And it's the only one that says, remember. Now, as we continue to go through these slides, we're getting into now the salvific background of the Sabbath, which is so important. It's not just a matter of days. It is a matter of days, but the days stand for something much deeper underneath them. The beautiful Sabbath is when we are to come and remember God our Creator and God our Redeemer, and his perfect and finished work in both of those areas. The end of creation, he said it was very good and it was finished. On the cross, he also said it is what? Finished. That was the work of redemption. Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to do just a quick Bible study here on the Sabbath and its redemptive significance. This is very, very important. Otherwise, it can just be seen as something we do or must do, as sort of do's and don'ts, sort of a legalistic thing. I must tell you, I feel a little bit like a legalistic daddy because I have a new puppy. And some of you have seen my little Cosmos. And I feel like all I do is tell that dog, no, 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 because he's just, I mean, he's just, he'll, I mean, he can't be trusted. He'll chew everything along the way. But God isn't like that, right? In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, if I asked you what was the beginning of the Ten Commandments, you probably, or the giving of the Ten Commandments, you probably would say, oh, well, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But that would be incorrect. There's a preamble that means absolutely everything. And it says this, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God. It's a personal thing. He could have just said, I am the Lord, but he didn't. I am the Lord your God. You and him, mano y mano. I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out. I have delivered you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Therefore, he gives you these 10 commandments. And if you believe me, these now are 10 promises to you upon that condition. Now, I have Genesis 2 there. Yeah, let's go there because I want to show you something about what Christ did there. And my Genesis is falling apart in this Bible. Someone once said, if you meet someone whose Bible is falling apart, probably their life is not. So I don't know if that's true, but could be. Verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. It is finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. The seventh day from all the work which he had made, and he blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So think about these terms, rested, sanctified, blessed. These are what the Sabbath does, but it's also what Christ is to me. The Sabbath is a sign of everything that Jesus is my rest. Isn't he yours? Jesus is my blessing. Jesus is the one who sanctifies me. Jesus is the one who, he is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. The Sabbath is a sign of deliverance. Now stay with me on this. Go to Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Over to Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Regarding sanctification, says this, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths. This is Ezekiel 20, verse 12. I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. Christ justifies, Christ sanctifies. He is our God. These are all things that the Sabbath is a sign of. So we're told to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And another place I've read that in order to keep it holy, man himself must be what? Holy. That's where Christ comes in, right? You might say, I'm not holy. No, you're not. But Christ's righteousness can be in you, and then you are righteous. Amen? That's how it works. Moving on in these slides. Also, we looked at Exodus. We didn't look at Deuteronomy. Go back. This is important. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12 and onward, because we saw the preamble in Exodus, and it was right there at the beginning of all the Ten Commandments, right? I have brought you out. I have set you free. Now, here are the Ten Commandments. Look at how it's given in Deuteronomy. It's very interesting. In Deuteronomy, that same verbiage is right before the Sabbath. It's linked to the Sabbath. Christ, this is a sign of his deliverance of us. Verse 12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, neither thy son, nor thy daughter, manservant, maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as you. And then verse 15, and remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. You were a slave, and that the Lord thy God brought you out, hence a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, please don't miss this. Do you know why you keep the Sabbath? Therefore, because he has brought you out, therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. That's why you're commanded to keep the Sabbath, as a memorial that you have been brought out by Christ, that you have been delivered in Christ. Oh, it's good news today, my friends. Well, as we go on in these slides, we see that Christ is our rest, our blessing, our sanctification, and our deliverer. We just read that in Deuteronomy 5:15. It's the Lord that brings us out. Go to the next slide, please. The Sabbath, then, is a sign of rest, blessing, holiness, sanctification, and redemption. So it's a sign of all these things. The actual reality of all these things is Christ himself. So we continue in these slides. We'll see that. Christ is my rest. He is my blessing. He is my holiness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. So please don't miss this. And it's a lot of information, but everything that the Sabbath is a sign of, Christ is to me and to you. Amen? So the Sabbath is a sign of everything that Christ is to us. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's my rest giver. And the Sabbath is a sign of that rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find what? Rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Sabbath is a sign of rest. Christ is our rest. Ephesians, we looked at this. Brett looked at this in Sabbath school earlier. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The Sabbath is a sign of blessing. Christ is the one who blesses. Amen? Moving on past that slide, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is all that Christ is to me, to you. And the Sabbath is a sign of all of that. Again, Colossians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Christ is our Redeemer, right? He has redeemed the human race. He didn't just become the Redeemer at the cross, right? We know that as soon as there was sin, there was a Savior. Christ stepped between the living and the dead and said, let the punishment fall on me. Christ is my rest, my blessing, my holiness, my sanctification, and my redemption. And that is everything that the Sabbath, the true Sabbath, stands for. The Sabbath that is substantiated by Scripture. The other so-called Sabbath cannot be substantiated by Scripture and therefore cannot be accepted by faith. At least not faith in the Scriptures. Faith in something, sure. So again, the Sabbath is a sign of everything that Christ is to me. The Sabbath, a memorial of creation. And so when we're honoring the day, we're honoring him, right? We're not coming to worship a day, right? Of course not. We're coming to worship him. And as this is Isaiah 58 also, We will delight in him, right? As we delight in his day. It's a matter of the heart, amen? Worship cannot be forced. You cannot force someone to love. It just doesn't work that way. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome or grievous. And so at the heart of the Sabbath is the place where Christ redeemed the human race. Both in creation and redemption, we see finished work of Christ. The Sabbath is the furthest thing, understood correctly, is the furthest thing from legalism that it could possibly be. It's built upon grace. It's built upon Christ. Now, we can make it legalistic, but it's not the Sabbath that God gave. That's another Sabbath if we're doing it some other way. And think about this. For those that understand that Christ is their rest, their blessing, their holiness, their sanctification, their redemption, and that this Sabbath stands for all of that, what about the other Sabbath? Well, to replace the Sabbath, one must then provide another Savior. Oh, are you tracking with me, folks? You can't have this Savior on that Sabbath. No, because you can't even accept that Sabbath by faith, at least faith in the Scriptures, because there's no scriptural evidence for it. Oh, my friends, I want to worship the true Christ on his true day. Amen? Where he is my rest, my blessing, my sanctification, my redemption. As the singers come up, this is our last slide. We are to let ourselves rest our faith in him. That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about. Hebrews 4, some will say, oh yeah, well that's doing away with the Sabbath. Absolutely not. It's just talking about the deeper understanding of the rest that we have in Christ. The Hebrews couldn't enter in to that rest because of unbelief. But Christ asks us to enter in to his holy Sabbath by faith. Three things that we should be doing on the Sabbath, especially: healthful rest, joyful worship, and holy deeds.
Rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls.
Yeah.
Oh, Father of ours, we're so grateful that this day that you've set aside has such deep, meaningful significance for salvation. Indeed, Lord, everything that this day signifies is everything that you are to our hearts. And so we're so grateful that you can be honored and glorified today in this your holy Sabbath, and that you've set it aside to be with us, just us. And oh, what a blessing to be with you. And so, Lord, help us to devote this time to healthful rest, to joyous worship, and to holy deeds, that the world might know you, and by knowing you, might believe. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.